Well, that week has come. Valentine's week is upon us. And this is the last Sunday before the actual day. The most romantic thing you can do on Wednesday, which is Valentine's Day, husbands, the most romantic thing you can do for your wife is come to midweek service. Help one another grow in Christ. Thank you. Amen. I was wondering if I'd get one. Isn't that tough? You know, I shared last week some of the money spent on this holiday. And last year, this holiday brought in over $26 billion. A reminder, that's number 26 with 9 zeros. A lot of money. Man, I hope you've planned a night with your honey to take her out and treat her well. But let me challenge you, take her out on Tuesday. Number one, you don't miss church, but number two, there's a whole lot of less people out on Tuesday than there's going to be on Wednesday. And you don't get that crowded place and maybe not the Valentine prices. And that's why when we lived in Springfield and even St. Louis, on Valentine's, I stopped buying any flowers. Because the price went up so much. I remember, and this was 20 years ago, the roses were $75 a dozen. And you're like, nope, nope. And cemetery didn't have any, so what am I going to do? And I just, you know, small things in life. But you ever notice that when a man does something stupid, as most of us men do once in a while per day, and we do something dumb and cause problems in our relationship, or what we do sometimes is we try to make it up by buying something, often with a purchase, maybe flowers, which isn't a bad thing. And I've already told you where to get them nice and cheap, okay? So if you're going to mess up somewhere around Memorial Day. No, and we try to make it up with flowers, chocolates, teddy bears, going on a date. And us guys get upset often because it never seems to be enough. Never works. Now, am I lying or everybody with me? Any amens, any uh-huhs? No one's going to make noise on this one. But today we're going to see why it never works. And really, if we follow God's word, we can fix the problem. Amen. Good. We kicked off the series last week with what is love? Love is what we do as we represent Jesus Christ. Not a goosebumps and butterflies, not a feeling of what I get out of it, but it's a humble service about providing. We saw the word nurture. Is about protecting or cherishing the other person. It's what I invest in, humbly serve that person. And the purpose is always to draw one another in a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, to the knowledge of God. So if you open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13, and if you want to prep, we're going to go to Matthew 6 later. But in 1 Corinthians 13, you're familiar with this chapter for a handful of verses. And this chapter is called the love. And some of the verses are very strongly used, but until you really know what the word love means, it's hard to use it appropriately. So we're familiar with the chapter, but I hope that we, over the next couple weeks, can break it down and directly apply it to our lives. And let's remember that everything we learn from God's word, we should desire to apply personally in our lives. When we hear God's word preached, when we read and study God's word, he is speaking to us. As I study to prepare the sermon for today, he's speaking to me. As you hear me deliver God's word, he's speaking to you. Not to the person next to you, he's speaking to you. And so let's personalize everything we take from God's word. And for this chapter to make sense, let me just explain the buildup. And we can notice that in chapter 12, Paul first teaches spiritual gifts. the spiritual gifts. That's the abilities and talents, those special abilities and talents the Holy Spirit gives believers. Usually it's abnormal, not something that you naturally brought up to do or trained to do. And God will use you in that area so that you can benefit God's church. People love speaking of spiritual gifts. They even have tests on what is my spiritual gift. Those are goofy anyway. And I can share with your wife if you want to talk about it later. People even make up new spiritual gifts. Be careful. Make sure they're there before you say that's your gift, because my gift is to laugh at people that make up gifts. And that's my gift, just sharing with you. Okay, just being nice. But then in chapter 12, after he teaches of the gifts that come with the Spirit, he ends the chapter. Look at in chapter 12 there, the very end, verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. See, you love having talents and gifts from God, the power of God. And yet he ends, after all the power of God and the gifts of God, saying, but there's something better. There's a better way. A more effective way. Something better than flowers and gifts and jewelry. Man, you should say amen on that. Yeah. There's something better, more effective. More coveted after. And the truth is, those special abilities and powers from God, those spiritual gifts, are completely useless and ineffective unless they are used the way God intended them to be used. And let's look at the way he intended them to use and break this down a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. We thank you for the example that you set for us by dwelling amongst us, suffering for us, and giving up your life for us, for defeating death for us, and offering salvation to all who believe. And Lord, I ask that you challenge each one of us to evaluate our life, to have a desire to reflect you and to love the way you love. Lord, that today we would see the importance of loving like you love. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, as Paul speaks in these verses, I hope you've caught Paul's seriousness. I hope you see the importance of the word love. Because we see in the King James, he uses the word charity. It's the same word love. Had a professor used to say, it's love in work clothes. It's not just love as I love peas. It means I'm going to act in love. I'm going to let love work through my life. And if you notice in what Paul has said here, that without love, nothing matters. So let me ask you, why do you do what you do? So I want to break these down into three areas that Paul is attacking and pointing out the importance of love in each one of those areas. First one is special talents. You know, some of us have special talents and often use them in serving this church. Whether it's to teach the kids, teach the teens, teach the adults, to teach outside these walls. Maybe it's cleaning and taking care of stuff around here, fixing some of the issues that we've had. Maybe it's counseling. People just need some advice and some help and direction. Maybe it's in singing, because God's not giving me that gift. And that you use it for Him. And often having a talent is not normal. And that's when the Holy Spirit gives you a special gift to use specifically for His church to fulfill His purpose. You see, I love not a spiritual gift, but a talent He's allowed me to have growing up, and that's being multilingual, getting to speak different languages. And I know I'm not the only one in here, but it can be fun, but also very beneficial. The fun part, I remember, and I shared with some of you, I think on Wednesday nights, going to my Uncle Odinso's house. He's a Brazilian who lives in Springfield, Missouri. And a lady was there visiting from Brazil, couldn't speak a spit of English, and I walk in, and she's speaking about me to my uncle because she had no clue I spoke Portuguese. And my uncle is a tease, by the way. So he allowed this to go on and on. And she wasn't saying, well, what a mighty handsome guy he is. She's talking about my muscles. Don't know why you guys are laughing right now. And it was a blast, because you know what? I just let her go on and on and on. I didn't know there was that much to say about me. I learned some stuff. And he's just taking it in until I started speaking. That was awesome. If only you could record it with a cell phone. She went from direct shame quickly. It was awesome. We're walking through Des Moines at Walmart one day. And I do it, and I think I annoy my wife a little bit with, slow down a little bit. I'm trying to catch it. Is this Portuguese I'm hearing? And because we just went to Des Moines the other day, and we go to Ross's, and I think every culture was in there. It was crazy. And so I'm always listening for Portuguese, because I want to go bug somebody. And you got to listen carefully, because it could be Spanish. But I'm listening for Portuguese. But they're in the pharmacy section. I'm here, and I hear Portuguese. So what happens when this big old white dude walks up to two little ladies talking in Portuguese and ask him, so you're from Brazil? First off, they're not used to hearing somebody speaking Portuguese to them, much less some big old white dude walk up to them. And what do I do quickly? This is my wife, Amy. She didn't have a spit of English or Portuguese, so that part didn't help. But hey, I'm not hitting on you. And so then we had a nice conversation. She stands there like, yeah. And every now and then I remember to interpret for her. I do, and I'll share one more chance. Is in Brazil when I was a teenager before returning to the States. I went up north a couple states to visit a friend. He was an adult man, and he was taking English classes. And he invited me and asked me to go to his English class with him, but to pretend I knew no Portuguese. You see the reverse happen? So that the whole class had to speak to me in English, and I had to respond in English and act like I have no clue what else you're talking about. And then they start saying funny stuff. That was the hardest thing in my life, to sit in that class and not chuckle when a joke wasn't in English. But you see, it's been fun and it's been beneficial, but God has used it. He's allowed me to return to Brazil and preach and teach and counsel because of the linguistics that He's blessed me with. Notice what Paul said in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Well, that sounds so eloquent. What do angels speak? That's the point. Paul here is making a point, and he's exaggerating the fact. Even if I speak all the languages in the world. That's a bunch, by the way. What's he making a reference to? He's making a reference to chapter 12, where one of the gifts at that time was the gift of tongues. Tongues, by the way, was not gibberish through Scripture. Tongues, as we see it in Acts, was when the apostles would preach and everyone else would hear it in their own language. That is tongues. Okay? God didn't bless you with saying, that didn't matter. That just sounded retarded. I'm sorry, maybe not the best choice of word, but you get me. You with me? And so he blesses you with a tongues where I could speak in Portuguese, you all would hear in English, Monica in Spanish, you know. And that would have been the blessing, because when the apostles preached in the book of Acts, at one time there was 18 different languages and dialects, and they all heard in their own language. That is the gift of the Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying, if I could do that at all times, I could communicate with anybody. And on top of that, I could speak the language of angels. I want you to know that Scripture never mentions any angels speak in a special language. Anywhere. They were always speaking the tongue of men. And when they came to visit, they spoke normal language to who they were visiting. When we hear of them speaking in heaven, John records it as if it's the common language. Never is there a reference to a special language. Why did Paul say that? He's making a point that no matter how good or how your talent, your gift, your ability is, it means nothing when it is incomplete. And what completes it? If I practice this gift with what? Charity. Love. True care for others, a desire to help someone else grow, to provide for their needs, to protect them from harm. That's love, right? When I use that gift in love, then it's beneficial. Then it is good. But without love, it's worthless. If I do my talent, my gift, my ability without love, look at the end of verse 1. I'm become as sounding brass and tingling cymbal. Man, I wish we had a drum set up here, because I could beat a bunch of racket out of it. It's about all I could do. That's the most music I know. But you've heard somebody playing with the cymbals. Clash, clash, clash. Beautiful, isn't it? Never heard it? Go to a junior high concert. I'm just kidding. The homeschool junior high concert. You see? It's noise. Did you catch that? It's noise. It says, without love, no matter how beautiful you speak, it's worthless. It did no good. So what is the priority of all the gifts? It's love. He's saying the talent of tongues is just meaningless noise if they're not used to build people, to draw people to Christ. The whole purpose is love. Your talents are to be used to demonstrate the love of God. For any reason, they're nothing but annoying noise to both God and His people because they're worthless. But then Paul goes on, not only the special talent, but we see a special wisdom. Now, I envy smart people. I envy people that can remember, memorize God's word and just kind of blurt it out, chunks of passages at a time. I try. People that can transmit what they have learned, is bubbling in their heart and it can come out in a beautiful, eloquent way. I am envious of Dr. David Jeremiah, Warren Wiersbe. Those that have wisdom and invest in others. Those that will teach and preach and not need a pat on the back. Why? Because they're doing it in love. Notice what Paul said in verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. See, prophecy is if I would give you new revelation from God. FYI, there's no prophecy today other than God's word. When a man calls you a prophet, either he's ignorant of what it means, or he's telling you he's going to preach the word of God. But anyone that tells you, I'm going to give you a revelation of God, that God has told me, he either better quote a verse out of the Bible, or you can burn him at a stick. Because he's a false prophet. Don't burn him. Okay, that's Old Testament. But I tell you, get away from them. Run. We have the sealed word of God. And that's all we are to use and be guided from. Paul is saying this ability to really decipher God's word and even deliver God's word in the Old Testament, to give new revelations from God, all that meant nothing if you didn't have love. He says if he understands all mysteries, it's often a reference to the Old Testament. Mysteries is what it's referred to. It can also refer to New Testament doctrines, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, being able to understand them deeply, the depth of the love of God, the love of Jesus, salvation, sanctification, justification, those big churchanese words. Okay. If I understood all and everything about him, he says, if he goes on, if he had all knowledge, understand the word all is used many times right here. If I had all knowledge, this seems to be natural knowledge. If I was handy and good at everything, if I knew everything about earth and sea and sky and the human body and the temporary things that are all around us, if I knew how everything worked and functions, if I could answer everybody's question about anything, if I knew all solutions to any problems, he says, if we had all faith, if we had such deep trust in God, and he's going beyond just faith to salvation, but if I had so much faith that every step I take is guided by God, if we walk completely by the power of God, our flesh didn't get in our way, so much so that I can say, hey, mountain, get out of my way, and it would do so. If he was all this wisdom, and the power of God came with it, but I had no love, what does he say he is in verse 2 at the end there? I am nothing. 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 Kind of eliminates all my bragging, doesn't it? You know how much I memorized this week? You're a hateful dude. You're rude. You're mean. So all your memorization was in vain. Amen? I preached to 5,000. It didn't matter. You didn't love them. I fixed 17 widows' cars this week. They ain't going to let me touch their car, by the way, but it didn't matter. Did you love them? No. See, it's all about the love that we pour out. He says, I am nothing. There's no value to all my work because I did not focus on eternal things. It did not reflect the love of God. It did not bring anyone closer to Christ. You see the purpose of everything we do? So he goes to the talents, the wisdom, and then he goes to special sacrifice. Many give sacrificially to others, even in our sacrifices. God says the reason matters. Look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. I didn't say I give my best or my most. He says my all. I give everything I have. He's not speaking to just some. He's exaggerating the point that I've got nothing left for me. If I give everything, my car, he'd been saying his donkey, if I gave away my home, if I gave up my Kansas City jersey for someone to be used as a tent, okay? You see here? He's saying everything I got. This is a complete sacrifice of everything. That's not deep enough, is it? But I said, just in case you didn't get the point when I say give up everything, look at verse 3 a little bit further. And though I give my body to be burned. When he said when I give up everything, he means give up everything. I sacrifice myself. If he gives up his own life. See, this is extreme. Paul's making the point of the importance of love because even with all of his sacrifice, he goes on, if he does not do it in love, in the verse 3, he says what? It profiteth me nothing. There's no blessing in sacrifice. If the motive is wrong, God ain't going to bless. Husbands, you want to say, well, I bring home the bacon. You bring home the love. Wife, well, I've been cleaning the house. I missed something back here. Monica, did you say it or did you get in trouble? Oh, yeah. That's the troublemaker side. Wife, you might think I've been watching the kids all day. I've been cleaning the house. Are you doing it in love? With the purpose of everything you do, drawing closer to Christ. Remember a lady once saying, I'd rather my husband come home to a dirty house with kids that are that know the Lord than a spick and span house and rebellious kids. Men, we should be okay with our family being in poverty, but being at peace with God. As long as we're giving everything we got in love. We're too comfortable sometimes making comfort in this world and talking about seeing Jesus face to face, talking about the judgment, but not letting it be real in our lives. The true love is preparing them for the judgment day. I love my neighbor, then I'm preparing them for the day. They're going to see Christ and answer to Him. I love my mama. Well, does that mean I made sure she's ready for that day? I love my wife. Are you making sure she's ready for that day? I love my kids. Are you ready? Making sure they're ready for that day? Because that day is coming. Even prophecies tells us that one day they're going to say, we've been waiting and He's not come yet, mocking us. You might be mocked, but guess what? Scripture is completely honest with us. And He is faithful in everything He says. That one day He is coming, and whether you're on the earth, you're in heaven, or you're under earth, your knee will bow, your tongue will confess. But at that time, it might be too late for your kids. It might be too late for your mama. It might be too late for your neighbor. It might be too late for you if you haven't had a time to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Everything we do must be in love. And the ultimate love is everything I do is to provide and protect for them so that they can walk closer to Christ. So the last point I want to look at is a special motive. What is your motive? Go to Matthew chapter 6, if you will. We all have a reason for doing whatever we do. For example, why are you here today? Are you here to encourage and be encouraged? Are you here to check off a religious box? Really? What's your purpose of being here? Why would you place money in the offering plate at the church? Do you do it to appease your conscience, or you do it for the love and faith in God? Why do you spend time with your family? Because you have to? Or because you look forward to it and you love being with them? I've known men that have worked overtime to stay away from home longer. It's a shame. Often our motives are wrong, and we will lose the blessing from God. And often we sacrifice because we want to be seen as great and as a hero. Maybe we give the charity so that we feel good about it. There's something good, a good feeling about doing what's right, right? And there's nothing wrong with having a feeling, but don't let the feeling be what drives you to do what's right. And in Matthew chapter 6, look at Jesus' teaching here in verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men. Excuse me, my throat is about to fall out. Verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And a father which sees in secret himself shall reward thee openly. When we do anything for the wrong reason, it's worthless. Anything for the wrong reason is worthless. It loses God's blessing because it's not accomplishing God's purpose. It will not. God does not bless it for the wrong purpose. He says here, you're seeking the attention of man. He said, you got it. I can't bless you. Your blessing was that pat on the back. Your blessing was that attaboy. That blessing was the card. Now, all those things are good, and we should do that to one another, but that shouldn't be the purpose on why I do something. I should do it because it's right. I should do it because I love you. And you should respond out of appreciation. But even if you're not going to respond, I should do what's right. Oh, that's so hard. He didn't send me a card last time. No one noticed last time I did it. No one can quote my whole last message. Why would I preach again? You see, the purpose matters. See, this church of Corinth had this problem. All the right teaching, the right preaching, the right doctrine, they could quote verses, they could guide, they could direct. They even saw spiritual gifts work out in lives. But there was fighting all over the place. They were fighting over preferences. They were fighting over who had power. They were fighting over positions that they wanted. The doctrine and the gifts that they knew and had were ineffective. Now they knew. They knew all the scriptures. They did Bible study. They didn't just do Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. They probably did it like on Monday during football. They probably did it Tuesday and Thursday. Because they're going above and beyond so that they could know their doctrine. But you see what? They missed the blessing from God because it was alone. It wasn't in love. So Paul told him there in verse 14, if you go in 1 Corinthians 16, just listen here in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14. Paul tells him this, let all your things be done with charity. Let all your things be done in love. Let all your things be done in love. They had been missing love. They wanted to be right. We all want to argue and show how right we are. Yeah? Get in a debate with somebody over sports. Right? Talk to people about what's the best car. Oh, no. Let me back up a little bit. Talk about tractors around here. I don't have a clue about those things. One of them is blue, one of them is red, one's green. I don't know. Okay. We're talking to you guys about Atlanta. I didn't even have a clue. I asked Clint about his number, and Jared's like, dude, that's the type of John Deere tractor. I'm like, dude, I didn't know there was numbers on tractors. I'm like, that's pretty cool. But you see, and then we can argue over stuff. They wanted to be heard. We all want our voice. It's great. Their own way. Does this sound like church? We can get caught up in this too, can't we? That's not the way we've always done it. That's not the way I think they should do it. That's not the way. You see what happened is the I word is used too much and the L word is missing. You see that church? They were not acting in love. Their focus was not a desire to help each other grow. They were not providing and protecting each other from sin and hurt. As a matter of fact, there's some deep, perverted, and sick sin going on in that church. But once we start acting in love, as we see in this church, in the second letter Paul wrote, they start coming together and gaining strength. It's the same with you and I. It's hard to do in the flesh. It's hard to express it in love and then And let's face it, I'm sure I'm the only one. Then you do it in love, sarcastically. Well, sure, here it is. Yeah? Oh, I'm glad to do this for you. Yeah? No? No one else. Okay. That's not love, is it? Yeah. See, you know, don't you? Uh-huh. It slipped out. You were trying to act all proper. But you see here, do all things in love. You see, we're changed by the love of God. When you truly understand the love that God bestowed upon you, that He put on flesh and came down and sacrificed and loved you on the cross, that should start to change you to where you're no longer conformed to this world, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when we start being transformed because of the love of God in me, I start acting in the love of God through me. And when you start doing that, and the love of God is what the focus is, it starts being poured out. God starts to use your talents. He starts to use your wisdom. He starts to use your sacrifices for His glory. And He blesses you because you humbled yourself to His service and His way to express His love. For us till today, why do relationships often fail? Because we try to do nice things for each other. That's good. Be nice to each other. That's probably a good thing. If you act in love, you will automatically be nice, right? Often we try to fix today's relationships with philosophy. Philosophy is what some man came up with. That's for listening to Oprah and Dr. Phil. Ooh, that's dangerous. Okay. We try new actions sometimes. Well, let's change this in our marriage and all will be better. If only we do this. Often we try gifts. You know how many struggling marriages try to fix their marriage by buying a new house? No, a new house is great and awesome. As long as you do it and you can afford it and it's something that fits your family and it's in love to help your partner, your spouse, great. But don't try to fix your marriage by going in debt. Someone try to fix the marriage by changing the family. Let's have a baby. And you add one more because a baby will grow our strength together. No, it does the opposite. You might agree with me. When you had a little one in your house, it caused fights. You get up with him. No, you get... I'm pretending to be asleep. No? It's what we all know, but nobody wants to admit it. Yeah? You see... Yet the marriage fails even though we do all these things one after another because we fail to practice love the way God teaches us to love. We fail to show the love of Jesus Christ to one another. We go back to the way of the world, goosebumps and butterflies. Whatever makes you happy, whatever makes you feel good, whatever gives you goosebumps, butterflies. And if you live on that, it's going to end. It'll be done. It'll be over. Dating couples, there better be more to your relationship than, he makes me feel so good. He makes me laugh. There better be a desire to draw you into a closer walk with Christ. That partner better desire to pull you closer to purity and holiness, not to defile you. Yeah? He should hold you accountable to your faithfulness to God. And she should hold you. Yeah? That's the most loving thing you can do for each other. Because I promise you, the goosebumps will run out as soon as she puts the toilet paper on wrong. See, Walter and Monica are already arguing about that. As soon as she doesn't roll up the toothpaste the way you think she should, because she just squeezes it, the goosebumps are gone. She changes the channel during a football game. I'm blessed with a wife that watches with me, okay? These goosebumps are gone. And what do you fall back on? True love. The love that Christ gave, the sacrificial love that wants to benefit the other, that wants to help him grow. If we love one another the way Christ loved us, we'll provide what is needed to grow in relationship with him. And we'll protect one another from hurt, from sin, and from temptation. And if we will love this way, God will bless in great ways. And our efforts are eternally valued. Love as Christ loved. Love as Christ loves. And he will bless. Would you stand with me? So we're going to close in a song that we should focus on. The thing that should motivate us to love like Christ is Love Lifted Me. If you're familiar with this song, sing it loud. We're just going to sing two verses. But because why do we love one another? Because he first loved me.